Well, let's review just briefly what we have covered last week. And we had learned that Solomon left his palace throne to wander the fields of common people and to choose a bride. And he did. We also understand that Jesus left his palace throne to wander the fields, as it were, expresses love, and he chose a bride among sinners, among the common people, among the common bread. You remember we talked about the bread that is braided, and we'll look at that here. But how did he express his love? And this is what we talked about. This is where Jesus was born, in a cave in Bethlehem. A cave similar like this, which is located in Bethlehem. He was laid in a manger. This is a manger, a stone feeding trough. And we see this traditional, take the wise men out, and you have Mary and Joseph in a cave, Mary giving birth, cutting the umbilical cord, wrapping little baby Yeshua in swaddling clothes, which basically were fragments of her very own clothing. What the reality was. And then 33 years later, Jesus died on the cross. Mary kissed, as the song says, she kissed the baby Yeshua's face. She was kissing the face of God. 33 years later, she kissed his face. It was bloody at birth, bloody at death. The price for sin is very, very high. And so Jesus purchased a bride. Solomon chose a bride. And we learn that the bride Solomon referred to Shulamite as a lily, the lily of the valley. She says, "I'm but a common rose, rose of Sharon." Solomon said, "No, no. No, no, Shulamite, you are the lily. You are beautiful." Now, the thing about lilies, there are different colors, different sizes, different shapes, different locations. And if you follow your notes, the lily, scarlet or crimson, reminds us that we who believe have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Let's look at the first seven verses of chapter 2 of Song of Songs. The first seven verses. She says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." He says, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." She says, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight." And we learned last week that that is sitting down in the shade is reflective of intimacy, closeness. "And his fruit was sweet to my taste." This verse is very erotic, very intimate. This is the wedding night. This is their honeymoon. This is what is being described here. "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes and raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick." And we learned that she needed strength to carry on that evening, their honeymoon evening. The cakes and raisins were aphrodisiacs. "His left hand under my head and his right hand embraces me." And then she says to the women of the community, she says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." Basically, what she is saying to the young ladies of the town, the village, is handle this thing about love and intimacy with care. And how that applies to you and I as believers, handle this thing that we call faith, this reality of being church people, of being together as a community of faith. This is a very delicate, fragile thing. Handle it with care, is what she is saying. So the lily, scarlet or crimson, reminds us that we who believe we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. The lily, purple or blue, reminds us that we who believe are a royal priesthood and that we are children of the King. And the lily, white, fragrant, brings to mind the purity of the soul redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It speaks of the pure in heart, those who see God. Now, listen. The lily holds water in its cup. Now, I'm not a florist, but when it rains, water is contained in this flower. The source of water is pure, it's clear as crystal. Now, this reminds us and connects us to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Turn to the Gospel of John, if you will, please. Chapter 7. In John chapter 7, we find ourselves in a holy day in Jerusalem called Sukkot. Sukkot is also called Tabernacles. You remember when Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain with the Lord, and the Lord was transfigured before their very eyes, and Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles, and the Lord said, no, now's not the time. Why Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles or 3 booths? Because he knew that tabernacles, or Sukkot in Hebrew, was connected with the Messianic kingdom. That the Messiah would come and rule and reign. And the Lord said, not now, Peter, I have to go. 6 months later, he was in Jerusalem, died on the cross. This thing called the church had to happen. But in chapter 7, we find the Lord and his disciples at this feast. Now, it's a very important festival indeed. But let's look at verse 37 and 38. John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, this is Sukkot, Tabernacles, Jesus stood. Now, what is so significant about that? When rabbis teach, they sit. Jesus sat in the boat. Jesus would sit and teach. The pastor, technically, should have a chair up there and sit. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. Our tradition, we stand. But in their tradition, they sit. Now, the scripture says he stood. Why would John write that? Why would he emphasize it? We'll talk about it. And cried out, saying, now this is the Lord, he's saying, now if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now why would he say that? Good question. Great question. Okay, the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, lasted 7 days in Israel. Today, if you don't live in Israel, you're a Jew here in the States or somewhere else, you go 8 days, but that's another story. But then, 2,000 years ago, this was a 7-day celebration. And each morning of the festival, there would be a parade of the religious, parade of the Levites. They would leave the temple, go down the Valley Kidron and up around another hill called Zion, down in that valley, there is a little pool of water. They would take this water, parade this water with great festivity and celebration. They would go back up to the Temple Mount, take this water and sprinkle it on the altar. Now, let's look at this. This is a photo of me, and this is not made up. Say, hey, stand in the water here and let's take a photo. There was a guy, this is the pool. This was, in Hebrew it's called Shiloach. In English it's Siloam, the pool of Siloam. There was a guy in there, and he had something he wanted to show me. He needed help, and so he's reaching out to me, and I'm helping him. Anyway, it's a great photo. But this photo is the Pool of Siloam. This is where the parade of religious would go down and gather the water. Now, back then, there was more water. You didn't have the walls there. But this pool was so important to Israel. It's called the water libation ritual celebration. Kings were anointed with this water. Remember the Lord healed the man that couldn't see, put clay on his eyes, says, go down and wash your eyes and come back and tell the rabbis, tell the priests what happened. This is the place where the guy went to wash the mud off of his eyes. Pool of Siloam. Now, this is at the base. Okay, here's Mount Moriah, here's the temple, there's the valley, there's Mount Zion, and in that valley is where this water is. Now, these guys, the religious, would go down to the water, gather the water, and if you can look, you can see right up here. I don't know if you can see my little, you can't see that very well, can you? Okay, see the bottom part where the words are. You'll be going down, okay? You'll be going down at the base of that hill, around the next hill, at the base of those hills, you find this pool. They would take the water, they would go up the southern steps of the temple, and these are the southern steps today. By the way, look at the steps. You see a wide step, a short step, a wide step, a narrow step. Why was that? Great question. When you go up, when you ascend the house of God, you have to pay attention going up unless you trip. It was purposely made that way. You were supposed to focus, okay, wide step, a better step here. Come on, Mom, you know, come on, Grandma, here we go. We're going to go up the steps here. Why? You focus on the fact that you were ascending to the house of God. It was important. It's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. So they would go and gather and parade this water up these steps, go back through, and that you see the walls there, and it looks like a little roof, red roof on top. That is where the local rabbis would hang out and teach. This is where Jesus was. In John 7, he's sitting there, he's teaching. This is the last day of this festival called Sukkot. At the foothills of Mount Moriah, where the temple stood, down below in the city of David, understand where this pool is, was the original city of David. It's a very rough Palestinian area right now, but it was the original little teeny tiny city of David. And this natural spring water flows. It is literally, they say, not only is the spring ancient, but is located literally in the shadow. Listen, in the shadow of the Holy Temple. It has a lot of spiritual significance. It was the original source of Jerusalem's water. So it stands in the shadow of the temple. Well, that reminds us of something. Go back to the Song of Songs, 2, chapter 2. She said, I sat down in his shade, which is his shadow. The Pool of Siloam was in the shade or the shadow of the temple. It was a very holy place. So, the last day of the festival, they're bringing the water. Jesus sitting down with his disciples and those that were listening to him, stood up and he cried out, I am the living water. If you come after me, you will never thirst. And it got the people's attention. It was very, very significant. The lily holds water, the living water. We are a holy people unto God. This is the idea. We are righteous, we are cleansed, we are fragrant like the lily. We bloom where the Father has planted us. Oftentimes it's in the valley. Sometimes it's on the mountain we are planted, but oftentimes it's in the valley. Our very existence should proclaim there is a Creator who has made me, who loves the world that he made, and he longs to communicate with us. There should be something. What the lily says, what the lily does, is cause others to look at the Creator. You are the lily. God chose you. When the world looks at you, they are seeing this, the bride. When the bride, when she walks in, when the queen walks in, everybody takes notice. When the bride walks in, what happens at a wedding? I mean, you see the bridegroom, you see his groomsmen, you see the pastor, you see all that, blah, blah, blah. But when the music starts and the bride comes walking down, what does everybody do? They stand, they look, they're in awe. When the world looks at you and me, this is what they're supposed to see, is the bride. Now, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the lily causes others to look at the Creator. The bride, Solomon's bride, everyone took notice. You, the bride of Christ, everyone takes notice. But another part of this is that the lily thrives in the countryside, not so much in the city. Now this speaks, now listen to me, this speaks of our necessity to separate ourselves unto Christ himself. Now I am not talking about separating ourselves in and away from the community and becoming a subculture. We do that terribly so. We become a subculture instead of salt and light. But the idea is we separate ourselves unto the Lord, unto the Messiah, separated unto him in the countryside. Now, in the book of Genesis, when God created man, the pinnacle of his creation, he looked at Adam and he said this in Hebrew. He says, Vayomer Adonai Elohim Lotov Hiyot Ha Adam Levado Asi Lozor Kenigdo. What does that mean? And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. And actually, a great rendering of those Hebrew words is, I will make him a help to match him. Is how it says in the Hebrew. Then Adam looked at Eve and he says, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And in Hebrew, that is hubba hubba. A holy people unto the Lord. People notice when you show up. We bloom in the valley, we bloom in the mountain. The bride plays a very important role in a family. The woman does. Turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. The scene here is Abraham is getting a wife for his son. He sent a servant off to find a woman, and the servant did. He's bringing the woman back to meet the son. In Genesis 24, verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man, the servant, Abraham's servant. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way to Beer Lahai Roi, and he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate. Isaac's a religious man. He's meditating. He's being reflective in a field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now look at verse 67, a very peculiar verse. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Peculiar verse. What does that mean? That he took Rebekah into his mother's tent and he was comforted. Why would it be written like that? Well, understand, the woman plays a very important role in the Jewish family. When Sarah died, there was a void in Abraham's life. There was a void in Isaac's life. There was a void in the family. Why? You see, Sarah, when she was alive, she would do things in the family. Now, this is before the law. This is before the Ten Commandments. This is before Shabbat. This is before anything. But the traditions were being molded and formed what will ultimately be what is recorded for us when Moses descends from the mountain. But what Sarah would do, for example, in the evening, she would light the tradition of Bedouin ladies today in the desert. They light the candles. They light up the tent. They would sing songs. There was that voice, Sarah's voice of song. She would bake bread. The smell, the aroma of the bread. Smoke would arise as she was cooking other things, you know, lentil soup, whatever it is, roasting the lamb, whatever it was. The smoke would ascend, the smells, all the senses were engaged. The woman was singing, she was lighting candles, she was baking bread. There was smoke, there was this cloud. And the tent, the place where they lived, was in the community. A lot of tents. Sarah died. Abraham had a big hole in his heart. Isaac had a hole in his heart. There was no more singing. There was no one to light the candles. So all the men could light the candles, but it wasn't the same. There was no one baking bread. There was no one singing a song. There was no prayers. There was no joy. And those of you who have been blessed with a godly mother, you know the joy that a mother brings. You just do. Your heart kind of skips a beat. But she's dead. Now it was time for Isaac to get a bride. The servant found Rebekah. You know, she veiled her face. The last photo, I don't know if this can go back. This is Pastor Michael's laptop, thus Captain America. Okay. Yeah, okay. She veiled her face. Why did she do that? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, it was out of respect, modesty, but the veil. Now listen, what was Isaac doing? He was meditating. He was reflecting. He was praying, more likely. The veil symbolizes prayer. She covered her lips. Her lips were holy, set apart. We are to be set apart. Amen. Unto Christ. She set apart her lips, she set apart her heart, she set apart her words to be holy for her husband. Fascinating. So, they're in the community. Now Rebekah is here. Rebekah is here. Okay, Sarah's gone. That is sad. Oh, but now Rebekah is here. Now there's song. There's life. There's joy. She would light the candles. Ah. Again, this was before the law. This was before the Ten Commandments. Let's fast forward the tape. Ten Commandments today in Israel, all around the world, in Jewish homes, in Messianic homes, whether they're Gentile or Jewish, it doesn't matter. Oftentimes, I mean, Friday night they light candles 18 minutes before sundown. Why 18 minutes? That's what they say. 18 minutes, you got to see a couple of stars and you light the candles. But every Shabbat, every Friday, the woman in a Jewish home or a Messianic home will light the Shabbat candles. I want to have Louise come up and we're going to demonstrate while she's getting ready for this. Basically what the woman will do, I'll explain and then Louise will do this, is that after the woman kindles the fire, now it's 18 minutes after sundown, they're following the law, the family is gathered together, and she circles her hands three times, puts them over her eyes, and the idea is she's welcoming the Sabbath, she's welcoming God into her home, into her family. She lights the candles. Children are around, the husband is around, watching her. Why? Because worship, the Shabbat, officially doesn't start until the woman does this. And then she says in Hebrew, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kitzanu B'mitzvotav V'atzivanu Lahadlik Ner She'el Shabbat, which means,
blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to kindle the Sabbath lights.
And at this moment, oftentimes, just in silence, she will say a prayer, sometimes verbal, but for her husband and for her children. And the candles remain lit the whole night. And then they begin to celebrate Shabbat with a special meal, special Bible lessons. The father usually stands up and teaches the family, so on and so forth. But now, a precursor of Shabbat, Rebecca is there in the tent, and she lights the candles. The light, obviously, is Messiah, the light of God. The rabbis say that when the menorah, the seven-candle menorah was lit in the temple, the light dispelled all the darkness from the corners of the temple and from the corners of the temple to all the world. The light of God was lit. It was very significant. Jesus said, I am the light. That's why he shed his blood. That's why he became a sin offering. That's why he became the Passover lamb. Rebecca baked the bread. We learned about the bread. The bread is the provision of God. It is the daily bread. Listen, pilgrims, that you're the bride. We are salt and light. We are created. Do you know that you are created in God's image? You are very significant to him. I have a mantra that we use in our ministry. Time is short, life is precious, Jesus is coming soon. The time is short, that's obvious. The longer you live, the faster it goes. You just know that. Something about the fifth decade goes really fast, I'm just saying. But the life is precious. Oh, beloved, you are precious. The person sitting next to you is precious. In front of you, behind you, you are precious in the sight of God. We are salt and light. We're created in his image and God will provide. And we know the story of manna. But here's something we often forget. If you read the story of God providing the manna to the Israelites in the wilderness, you have to understand that the manna was there. They woke up in the morning. The manna was there. Do you know they had to get up, put their shoes on, put their clothes on, brush their teeth, whatever it is they had to do to get up, open the tent door, open the door, to go out and to find the manna. They had to get up and go and journey. If they didn't journey, they would not receive the manna. If you get up and you understand that we're all doing life together, okay, and we're on a journey together, when you go on this journey, you say, okay, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to find manna, I'm going to find that kiss from God, that aha moment. You will find hope, you will find joy, you will find peace, you will find goodness, you will find compassion, you will find mercy. The braided bread, we learned, was common bread for common people. Jesus died. And that the braided bread was used in celebration of the birth of the church in another holiday called Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew. But the sweet smell of the bread was there. Jesus is the fragrant offering sacrifice to God, Ephesians 5, verse 2. Jesus is the fragrant offering sacrifice to God. The bread, you can smell the bread now in the tent. Jesus is our bread of life. Now, when she would cook the bread, this is what it looked like, basically. This is a Bedouin woman cooking bread. Rebecca would have done similarly. Cooking bread, dirt floor, tent, poles, fire, the bread. Sometimes in the cooking of the bread, you would have a great flame. Sometimes they would cook meat and so forth. And as a result, there was this smoke that hovered over the tent. You say, well, so what? Well, there's a lot of symbolism here. The tent, the cloud, the smoke represents the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory. When the nations saw the cloud with the Israelites, they knew that the people of God worshipped there. They knew. There was something different. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, when people would walk by the tent now, you see, the tent was quiet. Sarah was gone. There was no singing. There was no smell of bread. There was no light. There was no cloud. Now Rebecca comes. She lights the candles. And when people would walk by the tent and hear the singing, see the candles lit, smell the bread, they knew that people who worshiped God lived there. The tent is where the people met God. In the Old Testament, it's called the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. It reminds us of our eternal home, where the saints abode. Moses told the men, Deuteronomy 5, to go return to their tents, which means go back to your wives. That's what it meant. This is Christ, the Messiah, and the church. When Rebecca showed up, Rebecca in Hebrew is Rivka. Rivka means joy, hope, life, renewed faith. We read in Genesis 24, then Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent, and he took Rebecca, she became his wife, and he loved her, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. See, one thing Jewish people, you know, Ariel Sharon just passed. We all know this in the news. He was in a coma for 8 years. You know why he was on life support for 8 years? Jewish people believe in life. Life is a very precious thing. They'll do everything for life. They will sacrifice their lives to save your life. I mean, it's just the way it is. It's a religion of life. Christianity is a religion of life. Rivka came, Rebecca came, joy, hope, life, singing, bread, cooking, lights, worship. Isaac was comforted mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Solomon went looking for a bride. He found one. Jesus came looking for a bride. He found one. The Lord, Solomon, brought joy and peace to Shulamite. She stayed, she was close under his shade, under his tree. She was exhausted with intimacy. Do you remember when you first, those of you who are married, you remember? Maybe you're still honeymooning. I always say you honeymoon for the first 25 years and then it gets better and better and better. I'm just saying. But you remember the first initial moments I do. We were in Niagara Falls, man. Everybody went to Niagara Falls. We were broke. I mean, we were broke. Dirt poor. I mean, literally. You know, I remember the reception, which is a ceremonies item. As a pastor, I don't like weddings. It's like, this is what I would do. Let me digress. Pastor, forgive me. And Dr. Shirley is much more sophisticated than I am in this. What I would do, and I would get people mad at me, but it's just the way it was. Anyway, I would say, okay, you know, you had the bride, the groom, okay, and you had like his family and everything, da, 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 her family. Everybody has ideas how this thing should look. The ladies, you may appreciate this, and you may not, depending on if you're the mother of the bride or mother of the groom. I would say to the bride's side, listen, it's her wedding. Let's ask her what she wants. And all the aunties, and oh my, you know, I was like, you know. Anyway, we kind of got it, went down what she wanted to do. Anyway, I'm digressing. Anyway, so Louise and I gave it the reception. I could care less about the toaster. I was more interested in the envelopes. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just being brutally honest. And it was like, yeah, baby, thanks. You know, woohoo, you know. We're on a honeymoon. So, and off we go. We spent that money. And anyway, but you remember those nights. You just, you know, and, you know, Shulamite talked about the cakes, the raisins. Ours, the Dairy Queen. You understand what I'm saying? Dairy Queen. It was, that was it. But you remember, and the intimacy, and you just, you just know, and you're holding hands, and you're hugging, and you're, just, and, oh, kiss, kiss, and it gets sickening, doesn't it? But that's what happens. They're in love. When you first come to the Lord, do you remember that? I would show up, and I'm not making this up, I would show up about a half hour, 45 minutes early, just to sit in a pew, and I would look and stare, go, oh my word, I'm in church. Nothing fell down, you know, but I'm in church. I was so amazed. And no offense, I appreciate music. I raised a musician, a composer. I do love music. But at that time, when I was a young believer, I could just stop with the music. Just I wanted to hear the preaching. Yeah, and some of you guys will understand that. You couldn't get enough. I couldn't get enough of the preaching. I couldn't get enough of the reading the scripture. I was so in love and enamored with Jesus. That was new. The bride, that's new. You know, Dairy Queen, Niagara Falls, that's new. Ah. The Lord brings joy and peace. Sometimes we forget. We go, well, you know, it's just I'm just going to church, man. You know. No, man, you're going to church. You're going to be with God's people. You're going to worship the Lord. You're in love. Husbands, tell your wives how beautiful they are. You need at least 6 hugs a day. I'm just telling you. You need at least 6 hugs a day. Hug her 6 times just to get started. And tell him he's the knight in, your knight in shining armor. The candle represents the light of God. Rivka lit candles. The bread, the provision of God. You have to go out and get it, though. Sometimes he just delivers it. Remember Elijah? That happened to Elijah. Angel ministered to him. The Lord ministered to him. But for the most part, you got to get up, put your shoes on, go out there, get into the Word, go into your bridal chamber. You remember that? You close the door with your Bible, you get on your knees, you open the Word, you look up, and you tell the bridegroom, you may kiss me. And then those aha moments where the Lord, through His Word, speaks to your heart. And as you are reading, the Holy Spirit will bring other things to your heart and mind, and He ministers to you, and He loves on you. And you love on him. And it's and the moment you try to control that is the moment you mess that up. Just let the Lord minister to you through his word, through his spirit. The cloud, the smoke, represents the presence of God. When people walk by your house, this is the place where the people of God meet. Do they know that? It's that kind of a thing. The tent, the dwelling of God. Rebecca, the comfort of God. Realize, well, Jesus is God, in case anyone forgets. Jesus is God. We were that. We were common. You say, but she's beautiful. Yeah. She's created in the image of God, like you, like me. But then, when Solomon chose her, when Christ chose you, and you responded, the people run, you know. They don't want that. But when the Lord's there and he says, follow me, you have a choice. You can cut and run, and some do. Those that follow say, Lord, I believe, I repent, I embrace you, I want to sit in your shade. You become his bride. And people go, oh, you have changed. You've gone from that to this. There's something now different about you. You're not perfect, but there's something different about you. And when people see you, what happened to you? Why? We had a neighbor, and it just happened to be Jewish. When we were pastoring in New England, and we were talking about New England. That's what. And we live in an apartment. Everybody lives in an apartment, second floor. You know, it just the way that is. And the people across the hall was this young family, Jewish guy, Rosenberg. He was a little whiny, you know, but he was a good guy. I'm just telling you, you know. And he goes, Jeff, you know, we meet him in the hall, you know, and you go out there, and Jeff, why don't you and Louise ever fight? And I laughed. His name is Jeff, too. I said, oh, Jeff. I said, we do. We just go in the back corner so nobody hears out in the hall. You understand that, don't you? I said, we do. We do fight. He goes, no, why? And I'm not making this up. He says, you guys just seem kind of calm all the time. I said, well, it's drugs. No, we didn't say that. We didn't say it. I said, well, maybe sometime I'll tell you about it. He goes, no, I want to know. I said, all right, Jeff. So we sat down. We talked. And no kidding, he would go to his, he'd take like notes sometimes. He'd go to his rabbi and say, my neighbor said this about Jesus. Is this true? And of course the rabbi said, no, it's not true. You know, blah, blah, blah. He'd come back to me and he started to believe me, which, you know, that was fascinating. But he knew something was different. Something was different. We went from the pasture to the palace, like Shulamite. She was out working the fields. Here comes the king on his horse with his entourage. I fell in love with her. I says, now come to my palace. She went from poverty to plenty. The king chose her. The king chose you. Do you realize he could have done better, as we said a couple weeks ago? Honestly, the Lord could have done better. He could have done better. He chose me. He could have done better. But he chose me. He chose you. And I'm looking at some of you, and he could have done better. But here it is. We are the bride of Christ. We're different cultures, different languages, different colors, different shapes, sizes. Solomon, Song of Songs 2 talked about we are like a lily among the thorns. We're in the world, like the tent, like Sarah's tent. Was in the middle of the community, and it was empty until Rebecca came. And then there was singing again. We are empty. Augustine said, we have a hole in our heart that only Christ can fill. We are empty tents until Christ comes in. We are empty and void until the King chooses you. We're one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, Paul says. I saw this but one time manifested. In our church that Louise and I attend in Jerusalem, the pastor, his name is Yossi Ben Zvi. His wife is Miriam. It's Joseph and Mary. For real. And it's a little congregation, about 20 people, maybe about this size, up on the second floor of a store, a Judaica store. At the bottom, the first floor is the bookstore. At the top, the believers meet. And they're all Jewish. So if we're like, well, maybe one token Gentile or something. Imagine now, if they're in an Orthodox community. Now, because they're in an Orthodox community, the people with the curls and the hats and the funny clothing and everything, the Hasidic, they simply leave their still door. It's literally a still door at the bottom where the Judaica bookstore is. And believers just know this is where you go. Okay, these are Jews, man, who believe in Jesus. And so they walk, because you don't drive through there. The Orthodox guys will throw stones at you because you don't want to drive a car or fire, and it's complicated. Anyway, so they walk. And it's fascinating. You can hear the echo of your footsteps. Because there's no traffic. It's quiet. The birds might be singing. And then the steel door. You go in. It's dark. This book's there, you know. You go around, and there's a little stairway going, and you go up the stairway. I'm going up the stairway. That's what this is. You go up the stairway, and there's this little teeny tiny place. And like where here, where I am, the pastor has candles. There's the place for the Torah. Okay. 3-hour service. Can you imagine that? The man preaches for 3 hours. Ah, I love it. And they break it up with singing. You know, it's just the way it is. One day, there's the 20 people were there. And a tour group. In fact, there was a couple of tour groups. There was an infusion of people. In this little teeny tiny, the Orthodox were going, oy vey, what's going on over there? And all these, there were Asian people. There were European people. People from North America. People from Asia. And we're together. Like the flowers, the lilies, different colors, different shapes, different sizes, different everything. And Yossi's preaching in Hebrew, his wife's interpreting in English. Why? Because everybody in the world speaks English. And so these people were listening to this 3-hour message. And some saints were, you know, doing that. That's okay. And then they started to sing some songs, and they were listening. Some were familiar, some were not familiar. But then they got to this one song that was very familiar. And the whole group, in their own language, began to sing this song. It was, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Now imagine in Chinese, Dutch, French, whatever that language was, whatever this was over here, tears started coming down this group, this multicolored, multicultured group of people. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. They knew this. In the light of his glory and grace. Imagine different languages. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. The light of his glory and grace. You see, we were common. We became a bride. From the pasture to the palace. We're beautiful. In Solomon's eyes, that common woman was beautiful. In the Lord's eyes, you, sinner, made in his image, yet a sinner, he chose you. You therefore are beautiful in his eyes. Let us live accordingly.